I thank the Lord for each one of you that is here this morning. God is good to us. God has blessed us. And I know God's blessed every one of you. I don't stand here lightly before you this morning. There's a weight that comes with spreading the gospel. If Jesus were here today, what would he speak? That's what I want to speak this morning. So I'm going to begin this morning something a little different. And so as soon as we pray here, Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I pray the anointing of your Holy Spirit would be upon me and upon this word. I pray that you would not allow it to return void, but you would accomplish what you please and what you purpose with it this morning. We give you thanks for everyone that's here. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would touch every heart, Lord, and you would leave no one untouched here this morning. I pray that your name would be glorified, your name would be lifted up, and we just praise you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord. We love you, we worship you, and we commit our ways into your hands right now, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. To start with this morning, I'd like to maybe do a little mental gymnastics with you. I want you to think a little bit. I don't want you just to be here not paying attention or anything. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. So then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Now I want to ask a question. Did God really mean that? Did God really mean that? Yes. God meant that. Did he change his mind about that a little later? No. He meant it exactly like he said it would. Did he allow man to get away with disobedience to it? No, he did not. Are there consequences to disobedience? Yes, there's consequences to disobedience. I remember years ago they used to have a TV program called Truth or Consequences. I never was into that too much, and I don't remember much anything about it. But Truth or Consequences. And you know, the Bible is truth. God's Word is truth, absolute truth. It's important that we recognize that the Word of God is exactly the Word of God. It's not, we can't take some and get rid of some others. Well, I don't like this part of it, so I'm not going to hang on to that. But I believe this part here. No, the whole Word of God is God's truth to mankind. Amen. And we need to pay attention to every bit of it. God's Word is always truth. Without truth, we cannot even be saved. Without truth, we can't even be saved. Why? Because in order to be saved, we have to first recognize the truth that we're sinners and in need of God. We need the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And there's no one that can come to the Father except through Jesus. The book of Acts tells us there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. You know, there's a lot of religions out there. You know, you could believe in Muhammad, you could believe in Confucius, you could believe in a lot of this garbage. But you have to remember this. God is the one that created the universe and the earth, and he's the one that created mankind to put man on it. And what he has to say about it is what's important. He's the one that made it. He's the one that put it together. He's the one that created you. He's the reason you're here today. And it's very important you realize that what he said in his word is absolute truth. And there's no other name, not Confucius, not none of the other people. It's only one name given under heaven whereby we can be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And if we make wrong choices, because He loves us, we will face discipline. And my message this morning is entitled, Discipline. If we make wrong choices, He's not going to just let you go and get by with it. A parent might do that to a child, but He will not allow us to get by with wrong choices. Because He loves us, we will face discipline. And why is it, what is discipline for? It's to get us back on track. It's to wake us up. It's to bring us back into alignment with Him. There's a lot of people out there who do not believe in discipline. And our world is full of the results of that. You can go out, you can see it on the streets. You see the uprisings, all the commotion and garbage that's going on out there in our world and everything. It's a result of not discipline, no discipline in people's lives. They weren't raised that way. Remember what the serpent told Eve. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? You know, He sows doubt in people. You read the Word of God, that's it. Don't let the devil come in and sow doubt in you concerning what did God say. So let's look at the word discipline. God desires us to seek Him and to follow His bidding. We try to serve Him sometimes in our own way without really binding ourselves to something we're not ready to fully commit ourselves to. I'm sure all of us at some point or other have faced this thing in our lives. Yeah, that really looks good, that really sounds good and everything, but I'm not quite ready to go there yet. I'm not willing to make that decision yet. And it's very important that you have to make that decision at some point. So we half-heartedly start heading in that direction, and we find that the going is difficult, and we don't seem to be making much progress. Basically, we're trying to do it on our own, and it doesn't work. It won't work. But I remember the words of this song. We sing it here. His love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. I'll tell you something, He'll never let loose of us. Somebody called the Holy Spirit the hound dog of heaven. Man, it's like He'll grab onto you. He's not going to turn loose of you until you yield your life to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He is the hound dog of heaven. And His love never fails. It never gives up on you. No matter what you do, no matter what your pathway you ended up taking, He doesn't give up. He's going to do everything in His power to turn your mind, because remember, He gave us all a free will. Gave us all a free will. So the only way we can come to Jesus is using our free will and say, okay, yes, Lord, I'm coming to You. I'm giving You my whole life. So I ask a question. Are you ready yet to quit trying to make it on your own? Have you been trying to make it on your own? It's been struggling, been fighting, it's been a tough road to go. Are you ready to make it on your own? You won't make it. It's impossible for you to make it on your own. Another question. Have you come to the end of yourself yet? Have you come to the end of yourself right? You have to reach that place to allow Jesus to take over. I remember a Christian speaker one time talking about when he was growing in the Lord. And he was going through a lot of battles, and he had a good Christian mentor that he would. And he'd call him up and complain to him. He said, I got this problem here, and I go to this, you know. And you know what he told him? He said, you're not dead yet. You're not dead yet. You haven't laid down your life and allowed God to take over. You're not dead yet. So are you ready to come to the end of yourself yet? I ask a question, are you ready to sit back in the chair and trust your life to Jesus? I remember in 2000, I believe it was, I came down with a disease called myasthenia gravis. I had no idea what it was. The doctors who were checking me didn't have a clue what it was. And I can remember flying down from Ketchikan down to Seattle here to go to a specialist. And I was just weeping before the Lord. And I said, God, I'm just laying down my life. I don't know what's going on. I don't know whether I have a brain tumor. I don't know what's going on. I just lay my life before you. I give myself to you, and I want you to take charge of it. I was reminded of a dentist. You know, if anyone had a big abscess or a big problem, you know, and it just ached and ached and it's getting worse and worse, it could kill you if you don't do something about it. So what do? You go to a dentist. You go to a dentist. And what does he do? You sit back in the chair and you let him do what has to be done in order to make things right. And it may hurt. It probably will hurt for a little while. But the results at the end are going to be wonderful. And you know, Jesus can get a hold of our lives when we'll sit back. You know, we come to our messed up lives and everything. We come to Him. We need to sit back in the chair and say, okay, Jesus, whatever it takes, that's what I want you to do. Whatever it takes, you know what you're doing, and I trust myself to you. And I know it may hurt. I may go through some stuff I'm not really willing to go through at this point. But I give my life to you, and I want to head that direction, so you help me. And then ask a question, are you ready to face the truth yet? God's word is truth. If He's dealing with you about something, you need to pay attention to it. You need to obey the Holy Spirit. You need to, the prodigal son. Remember, Dad gave him the money, let him go away from home. But he kept looking for him, didn't he? Kept looking. And what did the son do? He had to come to the end of himself. He ran out of all of his money and everything else. He didn't have nothing else. And he found that this money didn't buy him friends. It would stick by him. And pretty soon he was in the pig pen feeding the hogs. And he finally came to himself and he said, you know, my father's servants are better shaped than this. I'm going to go back to my father. And he went back to his father, you know, and asked for forgiveness. And the father was waiting for him. And the father took care of him, hallelujah, and brought him back into relationship with the family. So God, why does God discipline us? Why does He discipline us? It's because He loves us and knows His way is best. He knows that the direction we're headed is going to bring grief to us, it could bring eternal death to us, unless we pay attention. So He demonstrates His love to us by disciplining us. And that's to open up our eyes, to wake us up to truth. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me diligently will find me. God will be found by you. If you really want to find God, He'll find you. If you're really hungry for God, you really want God in your heart and everything, you really want to have a relationship, He's there ready for you. Hallelujah. Those who seek me diligently will find me. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 14. Israel had been taken into captivity because of their sin. It says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Just think about that. They had to go through a whole lot of stuff, and God allowed them to go through that because it was the only way he could wake them up. And he said, when you're ready to search me, seek for me with all of your heart, then I'll be found by you. And I will bring you back from your captivity. Why? Because you walk out away from God, you're going into captivity. Because why? You're disobeying God. And you allow the enemy access to your life. And you will be captive to somebody. These scriptures are a picture of the discipline of the Lord towards his people Israel when they turned away from God and went and served the gods of the nations that they destroyed. Genesis 15:16 is an interesting verse. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Abraham had an encounter with God, and in this encounter, at one point, everything got really dark. It was really a dark situation that he saw. And he talked about the people of Israel, some of the descendants of Abraham, were going to be going into a land into captivity for a number of years, 70 years. And at that end of that time, he was going to bring them out. So God even gave these nations space to repent. He said, for the iniquity of the Amorites, who they were going to go in and wipe out, the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. In other words, God was giving the Amorite people space to repent and turn to God and turn from the direction they were going. And he was giving them 70 years, and if they didn't repent in that time, they were going to be wiped out by Israel. When their time was up, God used Israel to go in and destroy those nations, to move into the promised land. Then God allowed other nations, again, to take his people into captivity, to punish them for their sins and to wake them up and turn their hearts back to him. Why? Because they sinned again. They turned away from God again. You know, people are so, I don't know, it's like you can't, they're not dependable. They won't stick to it. They won't listen to God for very long. Look after 9/11. What happened? People flocked to the churches and everything. How long did that last? A few weeks? Pretty soon everyone's right back out doing the same thing they were doing before. That's man. That's kind of what we're like. And so God allowed other nations to take his people into captivity, to punish them for their sins, and to wake them up and turn their hearts back to him. His goal was not to destroy them. He promised to bring them back from their captivity from all the places that he had driven them. But when we insist on going our own way, we walk out from under the umbrella of God's protection and open the door for the enemy to come in and bring us into subjection. And that's what happens. When we are not willing to go God's way, we step out from under God's protection, and we open up ourselves to the enemy to come in. And God allows that to happen. Even Apostle Paul, talking to the Corinthian people, there was somebody in the church that was doing stuff that was bad. And he said, I want you to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved in the end. And it was a way of waking them up and getting them to come back to God, which this person eventually did. You see it in 2 Corinthians. So today I want us to look at that, what can be a very unpleasant subject called discipline, and see how it affects us today. But first, I'd like to declare something that's really extremely important to this. Number one, God never changes. And what He says is something that is always true, and He never goes contrary to His words. That's something we need to get in our mind. We need to get that. God never changes. He is not like us in the sense that He's not wishy-washy. He's not in one place one day and the next day He's changed His mind. No, He's not that way. When He says something to us, He means what He says. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I'm sure you've all looked at a scene out there, you know, where the sun was moving and maybe the clouds and the shadows were shifting out there and everything. God's not like that. He's steady. He's always. There's no shifting shadows. There's no variation or shadow of turning. And too many times when we do discipline, we don't follow through on what we've said. So the one being disciplined grows up with the same idea that that's what God is like. That He will change His mind toward us and let us get away with our sin. And I want to deal with that today. How many times, I've seen this so many times. I've seen it in some of my own kids' lives. We tried to raise our kids properly and correctly, scripturally. But I see, you know, sometimes they married somebody that wasn't on the same page as they were. Some of them didn't believe in discipline at all. And I've watched this deal. If you don't stop this, I'm going to send you to your room. They don't stop it and nothing happens. You know, they don't follow through on what they said. So what happens, that child then is raised with the idea, Mom and Dad let me get away with it. If I persist long enough, I hang in there long enough, you know, they'll let me get away with it. And then they think that God's that way. God isn't that way. When He says something, He means what He says. Too many times we don't follow through on what we said. Another issue is the idea that many don't believe in discipline at all. Don't believe in discipline at all. No discipline. Maybe they were severely disciplined by their parents. Maybe it might be one reason, possibly. Or we don't believe in self-discipline. Just disciplining ourselves. How many times have we said we're going to do something and then we didn't follow through on it for ourselves? Discipline. From Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, it says, to train by instruction and control. The biblical concept of discipline has both a positive side, which involves instruction, knowledge, and training, and a negative aspect, correction, punishment, reproof. So those who refuse to submit to God's positive discipline by obeying His laws, will experience God's negative discipline through His wrath and judgment. It says also see chasten or chastisement. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know, your spirit man needs to rise up and say, I'm going to church on Sunday. I don't care whether you feel like it, body or not. You're coming along with me. You know? Chastisement is an infliction of punishment as by whipping or beating. In the Bible, the term chastisement usually refers to punishment or discipline inflicted by God for the purpose of education, instruction, and training. Number two, corrective guidance. And number three, discipline, in the sense of corrective physical punishment. 2 Timothy 2, 20 verse 20 to 26. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. It puts it pretty clearly. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? For instance, a business arrangement. You get a Christian and a non-Christian. Not a good idea to merge together and start a business. Not good. You're on a different page. You don't relate to each other. Not good at all. By the same way, for a young man, a young lady, maybe one's saved and the other isn't. Oh, well, love will take care of it. You know, I'll get them saved. Don't count on it. I think out of most of the situations I've seen like that, what happened is the unsaved one pulls the other one down to their level. And you could lose your life, lose your soul as a result. Not a good idea. So we don't want to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers in any situation. We'll get back to the children here. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train them up, not in the way they would go, but in the way they should go. In the way, if you love them, that you would have them to go. Train up a child according as he is capable, with a gentle hand, as nurses feed children little and often. It's a good reason for it, taken from the great advantage of his care and pains with children. When they grow up, when they grow old, is to be hoped they will not depart from that. Good impressions made upon them then will abide them upon them all their days, and they can never get away from that. You know, I really struggled because I had a young daughter that ended up backsliding. I could not grasp the idea. She had been raised in church, you know, and everything. I could not get my mind around the idea that she could possibly backslide. But she did. And some of the scripture I had to really struggle with. And I think one of the things, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. I believe what it is, he cannot depart away from what he's learned. That will be there to hound him all the days of his life. The things that you have told him, the things that he has learned or she has learned, will always be there, and they can never get it. And the Holy Spirit can use that to speak to them and draw them back into relationship with God. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Some people say, well, I'm not going to impose my values on the kids. I'll let them grow up and make up their own, come to their own conclusions. You might as well just give them over to the devil, because they're going to have kids, they're going to have their associates and everything, they're going to suck them the other way. They're going to go into a godless school system that will draw your kids away and turn them away from God. They're not capable of making good choices at a young age. They're going to, teachers and the worldly peers are going to be imposing their biases on them. They need to be trained up in the ways of the Lord. And you need to begin early. The earlier you start, the better off you are. Second Timothy 1:3-7. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it's in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. So what happened there? Grandmother taught mother, who taught Timothy. And it followed right on down. There was teaching going on. 2 Timothy 3:1-9. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. You wonder who those two guys are. It's believed that they were the magicians that Pharaoh used to also do some miracles before him, like turning the water into blood. They could do some, but they couldn't do them all. Isn't that a picture, though, of what our world out there is like? Absolutely unbelievable. Hebrews 12:5-13. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed chastise you for a few days, but as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame be not dislocated, but rather healed. It's never pleasant to go through chastening. Never pleasant. But I've talked with my son. I gave him his last spanking. I think it was either 14 or 15. And then I made up my mind, no, I'm not going to do this anymore. It's too old. We use something else, but I'm not going to do a spanking. But you know, you could to anyone you could talk to him today, that didn't hurt him at all. He is thankful for it. He respects me as a result of that. He knows I love him, and we have a great relationship with each other. Sometimes we get to the point and say, I give up. I just don't know what to do. I give up. Maybe you've been in that case before. I've known many people that have been in that situation. I give up. I just don't know what to do. You know, we had our kids in church when they were days old. And they were not allowed to run around and make noise in the church. We were welcomed into other people's homes because our kids behaved. They didn't have to childproof the home when we came over. The big secret is to start early before they learn all the wrong things. Start it early. You save yourself a lot of grief. You'll save yourself a lot of pain. You'll save yourself a lot of things that you go through with kids if you take care of it early. My son, you might not go along with this. My son, he was just a week or two old. He was home. He was laying. Ma put him to bed. He's laying there on his stomach, you know, everything. He started crying up a fit. And I went over, wop, wop, wop. Not real hard, but I mean, and he settled right down and went right to sleep. You say, well, that was cruel. No, it really wasn't cruel. Let's see what the Bible says about some of that. Let's see what the Bible says about that. We didn't have to childproof the home. You catch it early. You start it right at the start so that they're not, if they can get away with stuff, kids are going to push the envelope. They're going to do that. They're going to push the envelope. See how far they can get over in this way before you put a halt to it. They're going to push over this way. They're going to do that. That's kids. We did that when we were young. But they need to know where the boundaries are. And the parent, you're the ones that sets the boundaries. You're the one that says, no, you're not going past here. No, you're going to come home by 10 o'clock. You know, you're the ones that sets those parameters for them. And if they're corrected right away, you save yourself all kinds of grief. I see some of these parents, they're fighting this over and over and over, and they're hollering, and you know, there's a whole lot of issues and problems going on in the home because they didn't take care of it back here when they were young. If they are disciplined when they're young, the consequences of the discipline are minor. But the older they get, the consequences are far more severe. They could go to prison. They could be fined. They could be put to death. Their consequences are very serious, very, very, very important that we pay attention to that. Proverbs 13:24. And I didn't say this, God did. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. You know, they don't want to spank kids anymore. They go, oh, that's you can't do that. That's illegal. You can't do that. Give me a break. What do we got out on the streets today as a result of that kind of thinking? Somebody came up by the name, Dr. Spock, wrote this wonderful big book and everything on how to raise your kids. What? That was the beginning of disaster for the kids of America, and it's contributed to the problems we have out there in our world today. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. This is God's word. Do you believe God's word? Do you think he might know a little bit more than we do about something like that? Proverbs 22, verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. You want to call God a liar? How's your current system? Is that working out for you? How's your current system? Is that working out for you? Revelation 3, 19 through 21. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So as many as God loves, he rebukes and chastens. And when he does that, as a result, you can come and you can have fellowship with him. He's knocking on your door. He's wanting into your life. He's wanting to come in and help you. He's wanting to come in and walk this life with you. He's wanting to be your God. He's wanting to be your friend. He's wanting to come in and allow you to have fellowship with him. The King of kings and Lord of lords, the creator of all the earth, wants to come down and live in your heart. Hallelujah. And we can have fellowship with him. Hallelujah. Proverbs 15, verses 9 and 10. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. He who hates correction will die. So we've looked at discipline. And now I'd like us to look at the word consistency. Consistency. Discipline will not work without it being done consistently. Does that make sense? Wisdom or discipline will not work without being done consistently. Discipline one day, the next day you let them get away with it. And you go on, you go on, you got this pattern, you're going like this, you know. And the poor child doesn't have a clue what he can do and what he can get away with or where his limitations are. It has to be done consistently. It's not something we can do for a day or two and then go on like we always have. Children quickly discover that if they fight their way long enough, their parents give in to them, that you'll continue to have problems. Well, I just keep pushing here, yeah. Oh, yeah, they jumped on me and everything, but they're letting me get away with it, and they're pretty soon they're over here, you know, and they're getting further and further away, getting in trouble. They'll do that. They want to discover where the boundaries are, and they'll push to get the extreme edge of the boundaries. And if mom or dad keep giving in to them, you're going to have a problem. You're going to have a problem. They need to know when you say no, you really mean it. I remember somebody said, I'm going to count to five. One, you know, and by five, they better be straightening up, you know. What's wrong with just telling them once? Time to straighten up, you know. Once. Why should I have to count the five? You're going to do that every day? Every time something goes on, I'm going to count the five. That's a waste of effort on your part. They need to know that when you say no, you really mean it. We've discovered that God believes in discipline and regularly practices it on us for our good because he loves us. Is God right? Is God right? Or do we know what's best? On raising kids, I just read all these scriptures here. You looked at them and saw them. This is what God says. You have a better idea than God? You think that your way is really working out good? Do we know what's best? Is God big enough to understand our situation? Or are we going to listen to the eye of the enemy that we grew up with? Are we willing to face truth? Are we willing to face truth? Are we smarter than God? The word is very clear, and if we want God's blessing in our lives and for families, we need to come God's way. You see, God knows, He knows the whole package. He sees the whole picture. And more, we need to be looking at the whole picture. It's not just what we're doing here now. This life is just like a vapor, appears for a little while and it's gone. A vapor. It's like, in comparison, the mathematical deal, infinity. If you divide, say you lived 100 years and divide it into infinity, it would be like eternity. You know what the answer is? Zero. Comes out to zero. Our life here is like nothing in comparison with eternity. And we are living for eternity. And God is dealing with us with eternity in mind. He loves us. And He doesn't want us to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we should be that way with our kids also. We're not willing that any should come, they need to come to the Lord. They need to turn their lives over to the Lord. And we need to do everything we can. And part of that, and then be involved, is going to be discipline. And you can fight, you can fight with your kids. You can squabble with them. You can argue with them. You can have your whole home all messed up, or you can straighten it out. But I'll tell you something, folks. The quicker you start, the better off you are. The quicker you start, the better off you are. Lord, we look to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, because You do know it all. You have our best interests in mind. Lord, You're not willing that any should perish. Lord, You are looking at us. You're looking at us for good. You don't want to destroy our lives. You want to save our lives. And I pray, Lord, we will learn to accept the discipline from the Lord, that we will grow from that, that we will apply those principles to our own kids, that they might grow up to love the Lord and to walk with Him for eternity. And Father, I pray that You'll just minister to Your people this morning by the power of Your Holy Spirit, Lord. Deal with our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be willing to walk the path that You've laid out. Help us to follow the Word of God and to believe that that is truth, ultimate, perfect truth. And the truth is really embodied in You, Lord Jesus. I thank You because You are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through You. Thank You, Lord, for Your loving kindness. Move on Your people's hearts this morning. I give You praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.